Please be seated. And turn again to your Bibles to Romans. Read the passage of scripture that we're going to look at again tonight. The first two verses of Romans 15. Again, this is God's word. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. I know a man, a Christian man, who many years ago, before his wedding, he was going to get married to a sweet Christian lady, and it was going to be a Christian wedding, and there was going to be lots of families there and Christian people there, and it was actually going to be pretty big. My understanding is it was 500 people. It was at the big Baptist church in town, First Baptist Church in town. And it was going to be a joyous occasion, and they were planning it, getting everything ready. And they were going to have a big reception about a half a mile down the road from the church, and they were going to have a band. They actually had a band, and they had food. And it was, you know, you can imagine kind of the scene, and they wanted to rejoice in this time, and the question for this couple was, were they going to have wine? Were they going to have wine? And of course, they know that Christ's first miracle was turning water into wine, and it was certainly alcoholic. And they were, I mean, they made merry, and as the Psalms talk about, and whatnot, and yet. They knew that there was going to be one family, at least one, and there was kind of another case too, but there was going to be at least one family there, sweet Christian family that they loved, that was important to both of them, that basically had the position that drinking alcohol in moderation was a sin and that it should never be done. And they certainly would have, at least if not quite that strong, they would have at least been very uncomfortable with it. What should they do? You know, how does the Bible? What does the Bible say about these things? And I hope that you understand that Bible forbids drunkenness, but it does not forbid a moderate use of alcohol. And so, you know, this is what they wanted. They wanted to rejoice in their wedding, and this was their wedding. But they didn't know what to do. Well, this passage of Scripture helps us unpack that. And how many other questions do we have like that as we live with folks in a congregation of various degrees of knowledge, different backgrounds, perhaps different cultures? This is a very useful question. I mean, what does the Bible say about that? What should we be thinking about? Now, Romans is a very important book in the Bible. I trust many of you are familiar with Romans. The first 11 chapters is about justification by faith alone, basically. It's a glorious, most systematic aspect of the Bible. And then it gets practical. And chapter 12 and chapter 13 are practical. This is very practical. The verse 1 of chapter 14, really, the thought goes all the way, at least to verse 7 of chapter 15. That's why I read it earlier in the worship. And it has mainly one idea. All of chapter 14 and the first part of 15 is really one idea. You could say it's about Christian liberty. That may be too simplistic, but it's about congregational life and getting on with one another. And knowing when we ought to please one another's for good, and when we need to maybe not do that. He doesn't go into that as much, but it's about patience, and it's about living with one another. And I want to speak to you on that theme The title of my sermon is Enduring Immature Christians. That's my theme. And like this morning, I have three headings. Exposition of Romans 15, 1 through 2. The doctrine that passage teaches and unpacking that doctrine, becoming clear on it. And then the third heading would be application. So, the exposition of Romans 15, 1 through 2. And there's three points of exposition. I want you to see in this passage here, the idea of the strong Christian. Okay, the idea of the strong. There's an idea here that, you know, we're inserting ourselves right into Romans 15, verse 1. And we need to understand this, what's going on here. We then that are strong. We then that are strong. What is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking not about Christians who are physically strong. He's not talking about Christians who have more conviction and feeling than the other Christians. There's both feeling and conviction in both these groups. But he's talking about Christians in Rome who are strong in the sense that they have a better understanding of God's Word. That's what it comes down to. They actually do have a better understanding of what God has actually said. Specifically, they have been able to make the connection between Christ's coming and His death and His resurrection, His ascension, Pentecost, all these different things, and the ceremonial law, which pointed to Jesus and which He fulfilled. And there's one small exception to that that I'll get into, but basically we're talking about meats that can be eaten or cannot be eaten according to the ceremonial law, and then days to be observed. Okay, that's what we have going on here. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 15 talks about meat. For if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. And we need to realize that this church in Rome is mixed with Jews and Gentiles. We're not really sure if it's the Jews that are the weak ones. Most commentators would say that. We're not certain. I mean, Paul was a Jew, and he figured it out. Granted, he was an apostle, but most likely the Gentile Christians who were never under the ceremonial law, never saw the ceremonial law, and Christ who's there, wouldn't have a problem with that. Even if they were proselytes, you know, later on, maybe just before Christ came and died and whatnot. But that's the first thing. And so the verse 2 says that another eateth herbs. The idea is not that the ceremonial law required vegetarianism, but the idea is that they didn't want to risk it. Okay, we read Leviticus 11. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. These you can eat, these you can't eat. You know, a pious Jew would take that seriously. And so I'm not really sure if this meat was handled properly or if this meat actually should be was contaminated. So I'm just going to eat herbs. And that's the idea. Days. These aren't days that man appointed to be observed, which is the situation in our time now, in our calendar year. These are days that actually God appointed to be observed, and they were ceremonial in nature. We looked at this morning, but again, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, the trumpets, these different ceremonial days. Notice, though, that he says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And this is interesting because there was a time that the apostles gave for even something like this, they allowed because they wanted to give the ceremonial law a honorable burial. In other words, it's indifferent whether you eat pork or not. Now, it's not indifferent that you add to God's worship, but in this case, God had commanded it, and He gave them time to see that it was no longer commanded and should not be practiced. There's a reference quickly, again, I'm talking about the idea of the strong and the weak. There is a reference to wine. in this chapter. It's not emphasized. It's emphasized more in the Corinthian letter. But if you look at verse 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat." This is verse 21 of Romans 14. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth." Now, the issue here is not that there were Jews that thought it was a sin to drink alcohol. That's not the context in the history of the church. The context, we're not certain about this, but by way of exposition, it seems very, very good to understand that this wine was associated in some way to pagan worship, like the meats were. That we know for a fact in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 8, a meat offered to idols. So in Daniel 1, verse 8, again, Daniel's way back, different part of the country, different part of the world, different time. But Daniel, as a Jew, pious Jew, did not eat of the king's meat or drink his wine. And the idea was what they did with it before they ate it and drank it. It was associated to idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:21. He says, don't drink from the cup of demons. Okay? Well, he's talking about idolatry. So there was some idolatry going on with wine. And so the idea, and it's important for us to understand the idea of the strong Christian, if we're going to apply it properly, is that there were some Jews who, of course, God doesn't want us to be involved in idolatry in any way, but they didn't realize that there are no such thing as idols. They don't exist. God, there's no such thing as another God. And the earth is the Lord's. You know, ask not for conscience sake. It's okay, you can buy the meat in the meat market is the idea. And they had too strong of a conscience with the meat and the wine. So, but before I leave the idea of the strong Christian, we do need to know, this is important, Paul affirms that the strong Christians are actually right, according to Scripture. Okay? And so this isn't like a, you know, indifferent entirely, like, oh, you can be weak or you can be strong and whatnot. I mean, just, it's not the emphasis in the text by any means. But Paul affirms that the stronger are actually right. Verse 14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." Okay, the ceremonial law was abolished. You can eat pork. You see, verse 20. "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure." You see, he's affirming them. They're actually right. Verse 3 through 4, I understand, if this is of chapter 14. He says, "Let not them that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." So the strong were despising and scorning those immature, weak Christians, and the weak were condemning them. But God then says about the strong that God hath received him. "You weak Christians, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fall. Yea, he shall be holden up," that's the strong, "for God is able to make him stand." That's how I read that. Okay. God is going to make him this man who eats meat because the ceremonial law has been abolished. So that's how I understand the idea of the strong Christian. Secondly, the object of the strong's exhortation. So we're back to Romans 15. In order to understand verses 1 and 2 of Romans 15, we really have to kind of see the context here. He says, "We then that are strong," now you know who that is and what's going on, "ought to bear" what? "The infirmities of the weak." We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Weak as to the knowledge of the ceremonial law and the implications. Again, these are probably Jews who aren't seeing the implications. They trust Jesus. More on that in a second. But they just don't see the connection yet. Okay, what's going on in Rome is not what's going on in Galatia or Colossae. Very important. These Roman weak Christians are not condoning heresy. Okay? In Galatians, they were saying, listen, they're being wicked. They were not being ignorant. They were doing away with the righteousness of Christ. They were supplanting justification by faith. You know, I could go into that. Same thing with Colossae, a little different. But it's the same thing. They were trusting themselves. And that's not the sense here in Rome, nor is it in Corinth. That's very important. Paul's tone, and I can read a passage here, in Galatia is very different because it's not just the infirmities of the weak. These were subverting the gospel. So Galatians 4, verse 8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you." See, there's a different tone. Because they were supplanting the gospel. They were wrong about Scripture, not just purely an indifferent thing. This is something I got to be clear on. I've already kind of touched on it, but just they were wrong about Scripture. It is, you know, whether you drink wine or don't drink wine at dinner, and whether you eat pork or don't eat pork at dinner is an indifferent thing. But God did abolish the ceremonies, and He doesn't want us to worship Him and observe a holy day any other than the weekly Sabbath. There are no other gods. Again, the wine question and the issue of being contaminated by false worship. I mean, God did address those things, and there are no other gods but the true God. But it is indifferent as far as the wine and the eating of meat and all that. The thing about the object of the Strong's exhortation that I want to emphasize is that these weak Christians were sincere Christians. In fact, they might in many ways be eminent Christians. And I want to bring that out. It's important. First off, Paul commands them to receive them into fellowship. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye." Accept them into your fellowship as far as, you know, tables go, but also ecclesiastically. I believe that's it's referring to that. Receive them into the church. He calls these weak Christians, the weak, he calls them brethren. Verse 20 and verse 21. For meat destroy not the work of God. It's referring to the weak Christians. God has regenerated them. He's had a work in their life. Verse 21, he calls them brothers. They are those who Christ has died for. Verse 15, for whom Christ died. You know, why would you do this? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So there's a lot of confidence here. These folks have a profession of faith. They have fruit to demonstrate that. They're received into the church. And they're following, they're seeking to honor the Lord. They're doing these things unto the Lord. Now, a lot of things in the history of the church have been done that are very wicked and to be completely rebuked and abominated that were done in the name of God. But that's not the sense here in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. These weak Christians who don't know the Scripture as well, they're following the rule of piety, which is to obey God. They're not following the words of a man. Okay? They're not following the words of a man, like some, you know, false apostle or something. They're really seeking to follow the law of God. And that is our rule of piety, to obey God. And we can respect that. They're wrong about indifferent things. Whether you eat meat or not at your dinner or drink wine, or the holy day thing again is there was a dispensation of time given to them. Paul wanted to give the ceremonial holy days an honorable burial. So that is the object of the Strong's exhortation. Notice thirdly, and this is the last point under exposition, is the content of the Strong's exhortation. So we go back to Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So then verse 2 just elaborates on not pleasing ourselves. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So basically, one main thought, which is to endure, okay, to bear them, but also the idea of not pleasing yourself. So, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. First, what does that mean? Well, they're going to receive them. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. This is the first way this kind of comes up, and I'm bringing it out. Paul has already explained what he means by bearing with them. Not to doubtful disputations. The marginal reading in the King James is very useful. So if you have that, you can see, receive ye, but not to judge his doubtful thoughts. So the idea is, hey, we're going to let them, you know, hey, we're going to invite the so-and-sos over for dinner tonight, and we're going to talk about exclusive psalmody with them, you know, that kind of thing, if you will. You know, you're not going to do that. Okay, these are sincere Christians. Receive them and just love them. You know, don't receive them on the exception. Hey, we got to talk about this issue here that's not of imminent importance. Okay, I hope you understand that part. So that's part of what it means. This whole bearing with them means to give them preference. To give them in these indifferent things in preference. Notice what he says in chapter 14 of verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't do it. Verse 20 is even clearer. It says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's evil for the strong who actually has the right before the Lord to eat pork now. Not to, because it offends his brethren. And God doesn't require us to eat pork anymore. He doesn't require us to eat pork. We can eat fish instead. And so if you know you're going to cause your brother to stumble and be offended and grieved, you're not acting in love. Don't do it. Give them preference on these indifferent matters. And do not pressure them without first correcting their conscience. That's what's implied in verse 23. It says here, he says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And what he's saying here is that even in the case of these meats, if someone, a Jew that grew up under the law and knows that he's not supposed to eat pork, but now all the Christians in this church, they love Jesus too, are eating pork. And he knows he's not supposed to eat pork, but he does it anyway. Now he's no longer walking by the rule of piety. In his own mind, he's sinning. And so then it becomes a sin for him. Okay, I hope that makes sense. He's not acting in faith. He's just succumbing to pressure. And so the idea is, you who are strong, don't pressure them. Don't pressure them. First, address the conscience, which we're going to get into. It's not emphasized in this passage of Scripture. The emphasis is to be patient. But don't pressure them. You know, have you ever, maybe you've been around someone who, for whatever reason, doesn't want to drink alcohol, but everyone's drinking alcohol moderately. And, you know, hey, you want something to drink? Everyone else is, you know, that kind of thing. Don't pressure them. And don't please yourself. Please them. Give preference to them. And of course, it's qualified, verse 2, for his good. Not just pleasing him generically in every sense, because they might suddenly reveal that they're going astray and sinning, and you're not going to do that. But insofar as it edifies them and is good in itself, you are to please them. So that is my exposition of this text. Now, the doctrine is my second heading, and it's asking the question, you know, what is being said here in a nutshell? What is that timeless truth? And it's this: mature Christians are to give preference to the pious scruples of immature Christians instead of asserting their Christ-given liberties. That's what Paul's saying here. Mature Christians, if you like, are to endure or to give preference to the pious scruples of immature Christians instead of asserting their Christ-given liberties. That's the teaching here. This is an indifferent thing in itself. We can give preference to them. We don't have to eat pork, or we don't have to drink alcohol. And I'm not going to assert, in this case, my Christ-given liberties. I'm going to give preference to them and to the pious scruples. We're talking about things that are not sinful. And these folks are sincere Christians who are seeking to serve the Lord in their own conscience. So I want to speak to you on this doctrine under three points briefly. First, I want you to see how this is not only taught here. It's taught in several places, actually. 1 Corinthians is mainly the place where it's taught. In 1 Corinthians 8, we see this principle in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And that's another place where he's covering this. You have 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22-23. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now that verse, you know, could be misunderstood and could be taken astray. He's not being all things in every sense to all people in every sense. But he's just saying, again, it's not a sin to not eat pork. And so for now, I'm not going to eat pork so I can have a ministry around these folks. And I can share the gospel with them and explain things more to them. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me. Again, please understand what Paul's saying. He's referring more to the ceremonies. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There are situations where I might be before the Lord, this might be lawful, but it's not edifying to other people, so I'm not going to do it. So, a second point in this doctrine, again, mature Christians are to give preference to immature Christians, to their pious scruples. A question that comes up here, can we observe the Old Testament ceremonies today? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Paul's saying, listen, let him do that for now. And there was a time that he gave to those things, as I mentioned earlier. But that doesn't mean we can do that now. For two reasons, at least two reasons. And I mention this because I actually know of some evangelical Christians who observe Passover as a way to minister to Jews. And first off, we have no prior connection to the ceremonial law in the sense of this is St. Louis, Missouri in year 2021. I mean, we were not ever under these positive commandments, would be the theological word, and seeing Christ in them, and then having trouble realizing the connection that they are done away with. But secondly, we're going against greater light because these Christians in Rome, let's say they were Jewish in Rome, they didn't have the rest of the New Testament. And maybe they had, you know, some Gospels or here or there, and you can talk about, you know, that. But we have the whole New Testament. We have Hebrews. It's very clear to us that the ceremonial law has been abolished. And it's no longer an issue of not knowing these things. And so it would be contrary to God's commands. In worship, we do what God has appointed. Nothing less and nothing more. I think there's a connection. And this, in my mind, I wanted to stop at this point and just mention that I think that although it's not necessarily directly connected, I think there's a connection in this discussion with Christians today who have a wrong understanding of Scripture and who are doing more than the law requires. They're similar to these weak Christians. Now, we're very accustomed to God's people doing less than God requires. You know, they're just, you know, maybe it's the Sabbath, or maybe it's honoring parents, or whatnot, maybe dressing modestly or something like that, and they're just not doing what God requires. We're used to that. That's a little different. But there are there are other examples where God's people are doing more than the law requires. And then they do that piously, again, unto the Lord, obeying what they think God has required them to do. And this is very helpful in those cases. Well, before I go into application, I want to mention one other thing that really helps us understand this doctrine. And it's a very fundamental thing that we must remember at this point. Because what I'm saying to you is that mature Christians are to give preference to the pious scruples of immature Christians and to not actually assert their Christ-given liberties. I mean, why would we do that? Well, we would do that because Christ did that for us. And that is mega huge, fundamental in the Christian life. And Paul even brings this up in the next verse. For even Christ pleased not himself, but he died on the cross for you, for his people. And this is our pattern. This is our life. This changes everything. This changes marriage big time. You know, we serve our spouse. Okay? We live unselfishly. John 13:34. Jesus is speaking. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I'm reasoning with your mind. I'm explaining to you how appropriate it is for you to live unselfishly. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He was, even though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He endured death on the cross. He sacrificed himself, literally, on the cross. He endured all the miseries of this life. You know, the common infirmities that we face. And this is the least that we can do. I mean, these are the people that he died for. Certainly we can love them too, unselfishly. So this is my doctrine. Now I want to apply this passage of Scripture to us. You know, it's important for us to know what words mean in the Bible. It's important for us to make the connections and to see the timeless truth that it has. And oftentimes that's very applicable to us. We can start applying it to our life. But I want to, as a preacher of the gospel, apply this to you. And I want to first do so in my mind a little bit differently. I have four applications. First two are not primary. The second two are primary, and I want to emphasize those. Well, the first of these four applications is, and all that I've said here in this doctrine, is to be watchful. Be watchful. What I mean by that is that this passage of Scripture in my doctrine doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever rebuke quickly, and that we shouldn't ever, I'm not being patient with you. No, we're not doing this. Let me explain what I mean. Because it's important for us to know that it's the pious scruples of immature Christians. That's different. This is what I mean. I was a part of a church plant in the past that was about this size. Okay, I mean, in the morning worship, there was about this many people. You know, it was a small group, which is important. We have reasons to believe, by the way, that the strong Christians were in the majority because Paul's focusing on them. And Galatia was the other way around. Wait a second. You guys are taking over the church here. This is not good. You all don't have a good understanding. But anyways, so we're in this church plant. We're excited that a family comes to worship with us. They have children, you know, preteen through teenage years, and well-dressed, well-mannered. You know, they can sing loud. And so, you know, the fellowship time is encouraging. Well, hey, where are you guys from? Okay, how'd you hear us? You know, I had a conversation with the father and the children, and it kind of made me kind of wonder a little about something. And there was another elder there that kind of heard something else. And anyways, my point is this, is that we learned that this man was, although he was ordained in a NAPARC denomination, had gone astray and was now submitting to random men that were kind of around. And he had this very strange view of the church. He thought the church was basically apostate and he was the only one. He's basically a prophet. And he was wondering if we would receive him. And that he would be the pastor. He actually said this in a private meeting with one of the elders. And they practiced paedo communion. And they had these different, just really quirky things. And the elders were like, okay, here's the deal. You're stubborn. You're stuck in your ways. And your wife and your children can come and worship with us. But we don't want you to come in our worship. You are very divisive. And you're set in your ways. We're happy to talk to you privately. But we don't want you to come to the meeting of the church. That's kind of an extreme one. But we have to remember in this passage of Scripture who we're dealing with. Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So we need to be watchful, especially the elders of the church. And there's much I could say about that. Sometimes we do need to correct. It's not an indifferent thing. It's a serious matter. And it would be loving to give a loving, a loving rebuke would be a good thing. So be watchful. Secondly, be meticulous. Be meticulous. So you could read this passage of Scripture, and I believe God's people have. And it's kind of like, well, you know, the idea, whether we're strong or weak, it's all good. Like, it's not a big deal. Let's just focus on the main things and get along. And certainly, I'm going to get to the patience, and there's certainly main things. But this passage of Scripture is not telling us that we can just kind of, you know, be general and vague and happy with understanding just the simple gospel. Be meticulous. I remember talking to a man fairly recently who I believe is a Christian. And he shows fruit of that. And he was asking me questions about the purity of worship and about the time of year that it is. And he made a comment, and I was trying to kind of interact with him a little bit. It was a good conversation. It was fine. But he made a comment, and I suppose you had to be there, but maybe you've had this conversation. He made a comment that it wasn't a big deal. And I'm happy with not really understanding your position or the position of my church. It doesn't matter. At least we're Christians. And I appreciate what he was saying. But we don't have a license to be weak or to be complacent. Question your salvation if sanctification is no concern of you. You have no concern for it and you don't want to grow. We got to keep in mind that Christ was very precise in his theology. He's talking to the Sadducees who only believed basically in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And Christ argued from a tense of a verb in a doctrine. Very precise. He's concerned about theology. You know, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, the resurrection must be true. Christ is very precise. Christ did not condemn the Pharisees for tithing their mint and cumin. He didn't. He said, you ought to do that. Now, they missed the big things. And that was certainly the emphasis of Matthew 23:23. But he did not condemn them. He did not condemn them for tithing their mint. They missed mercy and righteousness and love. And we need to understand that. But he was precise. You know, these are good questions to ask. What diet is best for me as a Christian? It's a good question. Not the most important thing in the world. You know, our bodies are important and we need to care for them, but our souls are even more important. But that's a good question. What days are to be observed religiously? How's the best way to educate my children? That's a good question to ask. There's plenty I could bring up. And we can be overly focused on these things, but we need to press on. I really appreciate this passage in Philippians. This was a passage that one of the pastors in my early life used a lot. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Grow. Grow in the Lord. Be meticulous. So, those are my first two applications, but I want to focus on these two applications, and I ask that you would continue to to hear this. So thirdly, so, you know, again, my theme is enduring immature Christians. And that's what we need to do. We need to be patient. That's the third application. Be patient. Well, how? Well, one thing is important and very practical is we need to see how admittance into the fellowship of the church does not require an MDiv. Okay, it is the basic idea is that someone professes faith and shows fruit of that. And the elders of a church ought not to say, you know, well, I mean, there's definitely obedience to the law, and there's some things maybe in our culture that are more sensitive to talk to, but you don't have to have an MDiv to be a member of a church. And we believe that. I mean, the church, Christ has instituted, established the church in part to grow people. That's something basic. But for you here who aren't elders and who aren't part of that process, it's good for you to know that, but be patient. Well, what does that mean? Well, wait and pray for these weak Christians. Just wait. Again, these are pious scruples. One of the things we can do is just wait and pray for them. Be patient with them. You know, Jesus was very patient with his disciples. He rebuked them and he corrected them. But, you know, after the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6, there's the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8. And they ask him, after he's already fed 5,000, they ask him, man, master, who can feed all these people? We only have 2 loaves of fish. What does Jesus say? How many loaves do you have? No, he's patient with them. He could have rebuked them, but he was just like, they haven't gotten it yet. You know? And we can do that kind of thing. You know, people come into your congregation, or maybe it's not this congregation. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's, you know, other people, and they don't get it yet, and you're kind of frustrated. You know, and these pious scruples situations, just be patient with them and pray for them. This is a very godly thing to do. A lot of the exhortations that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy have this in mind. You know, preach in season and out of season. You know, be ready, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering. God is very patient with us in our sanctification, and we ought to as well. And wait. Here's the next thing of that. Wait for a providential time to speak. Wait for a providential time to speak. A word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. A word fitly spoken. How good it is. Those are Proverbs. So you're praying for someone in the congregation who's a weak Christian. And they don't understand. They haven't made the implications yet between like TV and like watching wicked things on the TV. Like, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. And the Bible doesn't forbid. You know, I'm not saying you can't watch TV. I'm just saying you're not supposed to watch wicked things. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And here, and you know of a Christian who's kind of like just makes a habit of doing those things. And well, you know, if they're a weak Christian, an immature Christian, they might not take rebukes very well. I mean, we ought to. If someone rebukes you, they say, "I want to talk to you," and you don't really agree with them, the right thing to do is say, you know what, I'm going to consider that and pray about that. Give me some time. You know, let the righteous strike me. You know, mature Christians are like, let me be corrected. But if you tell someone, hey, I want to talk to you about something. Can we go talk in the corner? Even if you're nice about it, sometimes people immediately put up their guard. If it's not super serious, for lack of a better way of expressing myself, if it's a pious scruple, pray for them and wait for a providential time. And maybe you're on a Sabbath day talking with them in fellowship and they bring up, I had nightmares last night because we watched a pretty violent movie and I didn't get a good light. Really? Okay. Well, you know, it's interesting. Have you ever thought about that verse in the Bible that says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes? You know, that's the verse that I looked at it. It kind of changed the way I watched movies. Oh, really? Yeah, that makes sense. See, it's just kind of a natural way. Again, I'm not trying to say you can't be more direct, and there's situations where we do need to be more direct, but that's something to think about, because we ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak, and I think this is part of what's going on, practically. Well, fourthly, and finally, and this is really where I want to go with this, is we are to be unselfish. That's my fourth application. Be unselfish. Don't please yourselves. So what should that man have done with his wedding? What should he have done? God does not require him to have wine at his wedding. Don't please yourself. You're going to harm someone whom Christ has died. They don't understand yet. Wait a second. This is my wedding, though. Are you sure? Yes. Be unselfish. That's what it means. You're going to meet with someone. You're going to go hang out at their house. And they believe that a certain coffee company ought to be completely abandoned. We should never buy coffee from that company because they are a wicked company. And I think there's some truth to that idea. We shouldn't support wickedness. But, okay, so I'm going to go to this person's house. I'm not going to go to that coffee store and get some coffee from that. I'm going to go to another coffee store, even though I don't like that as much. I really like this company. You see? We're not seeking to please ourselves. Does that make sense? It's a very practical thing. Because you go to their house and, you know, you're, hey, how's it going? And they're like, you know, and now you don't have an opportunity to fellowship as much or to witness to them as much. And again, I'm not saying we should support wicked companies, and there's a place for that, but there's also a lot of liberty there too. That's another sermon, I suppose. Take this as an example. Now, if you were to ask me after the sermon, I'm very, very conservative about this, but, you know, clothing at a pool when you go swim. Okay, some people are really sensitive about that, and that's good. And maybe they're too sensitive. Notice that I'm not mentioning anything specific, because that's not my point. I'm not preaching a sermon on modesty when you swim. But it's not a sin for you to put more clothing on. So do it, so you don't offend your brother. You see? You're being unselfish. You see? You're thinking about people. You're planning a vacation. And you really, you know, want to go to this place in Las Vegas. Because there are some good, wholesome things to do in Las Vegas, in case you're wondering. And you really would like to, you know, take the family there. But someone in your family is really sensitive about that city. Go to Sedona, Arizona. It's okay. You don't have to go to Las Vegas. You see? And you're unselfish and you give preference to our weaker brethren. And that's really, that's big. You have to deny yourself. That's what I'm saying. You have to deny yourself. And sometimes it can get, some of my examples are kind of, I'm trying to get you to think. That wine in the wedding thing really is, I think, helpful. You know, because they really wanted to have a good time. And they saw that as a good thing. And they gave it up. You know, and that's what we need to do. We need to be unselfish. Amen. So let's stand for prayer as we continue to worship God. Heavenly Father, give us grace. We ask that you would give us grace and grow us in our knowledge of your word and direct us. Help us not to be wiser than you and binding ourselves more than we ought. Help us not to be ignorant of what you have said. Give us faith in your word. We ask that you would grant us unity and peace as a congregation and more and more of it. Help us to be unselfish. Help us not to please ourselves and to have a better opportunity to have a witness and a influence upon folks that are weak. We ask that we would not be weak. We ask that we would be strong. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.